But the cell phones do it all. In fact, it's pretty sad. I was aggravated because on my clock in my car, I had to change it myself. You know you're spoiled. So I'm in there punching buttons going, what is wrong with this car? I mean, you know, I can punch a button and it'll start, but it won't change my clock. I'm sure y'all's probably do, but that's all right. So we're going to talk a little bit about, well, we're going to talk about that walk Jesus took to Gethsemane. Gethsemane is where he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. We all know the story extremely well. But here's what I want you to see. Sometimes the things that we are in are actually a Gethsemane for us, not just trouble, because there's purposes in them. So let's walk through this. Let's look at the scripture, shall we? This is right before they went. This is the Lord's Supper. We all know this story. This is just a handful of hours before Christ is fixing to die. And it says, as they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread and he gave thanks and broke it in pieces and he gave it to his followers and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and he gave it to them and said, you must all drink from it. This is my blood of the new way of worship, which is given for many, and it's given so the sins of many can be forgiven. And I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the holy nation of my Father. And then after they sang a song, Victory in Jesus. And they went out to the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is where Gethsemane is. In fact, show that first picture. I want you to understand and see. The upper room where they just had communion was, nobody knows exactly where, but it was somewhere in Jerusalem, okay? And if you'll notice up in the top corner there, you'll see where it says Mount of Olives, right? And I wish I had a pointer. See where it says Siloam Pool, if you can read that little bitty print. Anyway, there was a gate there, and it was called Essenes Gate, and that's the gate they had to use because at night they shut all the other gates down. So somewhere in Jerusalem was the upper room, and they had to make their way to the Gate of Scenes, which is like in that corner, and then about a half a mile to get to Mount Olive. In fact, go to the next, there you go. So here is a better picture of it. You can see where the Pool of Siloam is here at the bottom, and then you'll see this brook that says Cedron, it's actually Kidron Brook, and then you see where Gethsemane is up there in the Mount of Olives. I just want to give you an understanding that they walked, and it was probably from where they were in the city to get to the gate and around, probably about a mile. So that's a leisurely 20-minute walk. What I want you to see, and I want to paint a picture for you of this, is the full moon would have illuminated all of Jerusalem. Now, how do you know there was a full moon? Well, because Passover is on full moon. That's how they do Passover. It's when the full moon is. That's why Easter changes every year, because Passover changes every year, right? So there was a full moon, it would have illuminated Jerusalem. And the road to Mount Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, had to, again, pass through that gate of Essenes. And here's what's interesting about that. All the other gates were closed, but this Essenes gate was a smaller gate. In fact, they called it because it was so small, when the guys would come with their camels loaded up with stuff, they'd have to dump all the stuff off the camel and basically almost kneel to get through this gate. And it was called the needle's eye. So I'm convinced that Jesus, when he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to heaven, I'm sure he was talking about that gate, not an eye needle, okay? Although back in the day, man, nobody knows nothing, and we're using illustrations saying, see how little this eye is, or you know, whatever. The point Jesus was making wasn't about the size of the hole, it was about the difficulty of the rich man, okay? So they had to make their way through that. Now, here's what's cool. As they're walking through the city, I'm sure that they were probably talking about things, and they don't really understand Jesus fixing to die. Jesus knows it. He knows he's fixing to go through some horrific stuff. They're walking, and they probably walked by Caiaphas's, the high priest's home, which is a very nice palace. And I'm sure that in Jesus' mind, he thought, man, I'm going to be back here in a few hours, you know. And as they walked through, I'm doing this 3D in my whole brain. And they walked by the Pool of Siloam where Jesus healed the blind man. And I'm sure they were all talking about, man, that was cool, Jesus, you did that there and all that. And I'm sure he wasn't very talkative, and they were probably wondering why. But here's what's cool, too. When they would be leaving out the gate, they would see the Temple Mount, and that was the highest pinnacle of Jerusalem, Do you remember the story where Satan says to Jesus, go up there and jump off and prove that you're the Son of God? And Jesus always used the word, didn't he? He said, no, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He didn't say thy. He actually said it in Aramaic, more than likely. But before reaching Gethsemane, they had to, again, I want you to see the brook there. You see that line going down, and then you see where Gethsemane is up in that corner? That is called the Brook of Kidron. And I think that's kind of significant. Let's look at this next scripture. In all four Gospels, it's mentioned the Gethsemane. John, which is fixing to show here, is the only time it's just a blurb. Matthew, Mark, and Luke go through the whole process of what Jesus prayed and stuff. John just used this, wherever it is, coming at this moment in time. There it is. So when Jesus had spoken these words, this was right after the Lord's Supper, he went out with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden, Mount of Olives, which he and his disciple entered. And then it goes next to his betrayal. It doesn't go through the whole process. It's significant, I believe, this going across this brook of Kidron, you see, because it was a narrow creek that you could easily step over it. The name Kidron, by the way, means dark, muddled, and impure. So they stepped over that. Well, here's what's interesting to me. 1,000 years earlier, there was a man named David who did the same thing, stepped over this thing. What had happened was his wonderful son, Absalom, I'm saying that very sarcastically. Here's what's sad. David loved Absalom. Obviously, we love our kids. But Absalom was not a good child. Absalom was trying to usurp the authority of King David. And what he did for 4 years, he did this. He would stand at the gate, and people would come in from the other tribes, and they would come in, and Absalom would say, what do you need? And they would have a judgment, which, again, the king was the one that would decide what needed to happen when there was a battle between people and blah, blah, blah. And Absalom would say, well, you know what? I wish that I was a judge or something, because King David can't, he's not going to deal with this. But if I were a judge, I would deal with this and do rightly so by it. And then the Bible says that the people would try to bow down to Absalom, and Absalom would stop them from bowing down and get them to shake their hand and kiss him on the cheek. So what happened was he pulled all the people toward him. All right, so then you fast forward 4 years later, now the people are all for him. He goes into King David and he says, King David, I have a vow that I vowed to do in Hebron, which is one of the other country, one of the tribes. I have to go to Hebron and do this vow. And David says, sure, kid, go. So he goes, but what he does is he makes the whole plan out, pulls some of David's people in, and now the people are all for him again because they've met him at the gate for all these years, and said at noontime or whenever it was, blow the trumpet, and he proclaimed that he's king of Hebron. So they send word back to David that he's coming back to Jerusalem as king. And so David, instead of fighting, he says, man, we got to go. So what did he do? They took off and they started going, and they ended up going in the wilderness. But the Bible very clearly says, but they made their way past the brook of Kidron. So 1,000 years earlier that happened, David was betrayed by his son. And here Jesus is crossing it over, being betrayed by everybody around him. I just find that pretty interesting. But here's another thing about Kidron. The Jews never drank the water from it because Kidron Brook carried the sewage from the upper city. And I understand this simply because you've been to India with me. When you go down the street, you can smell mothballs mostly because everything, they cover up everything with mothballs. In fact, my wife would complain when I get back, man, you just smell like a big mothball. Well, when you're around mothballs all the time, you don't know you smell like a mothball. So you just, you know, people are like, well, I noticed bugs were dying around me, but no, I'm kidding. But what they do, the sewage there is about 18 inches deep, and it runs all throughout the city, and they have a little concrete like over it. So I understand this. So this creek, the reason they didn't drink the water from it is because this creek had all the sewage from the upper part of the city. And then There was also a trench that had been dug from the Temple Mount, watch this, so that excess blood from the animal sacrifices could flow into the brook. So I'm sure that as Jesus stepped over this brook of blood, he knew in less than 12 hours his blood would be running down the slopes of Moriah right into it. Something? I just wanted us to get a picture of that. So now we've made our way to Gethsemane, and here's the story that we all know so extremely well. So then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and became anguished and distressed. And he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. So then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. Great. And he said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me for even an hour? You can watch a football game for 3 hours. Oh, he didn't say that. Sorry, I just, all of a sudden, He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. I'm so tired of people when they see the word pray, we have this concept of what prayer is. Prayer is communication with the Father. It is us communicating with Him, Him communicating with us. There's nothing bad about it. There's nothing boring about it. Listen to me, man. We have so tried to figure out how to pray. I don't have to figure out how to communicate with my wife. All right? We know how to communicate. In fact, we know how to communicate silently. In fact, she can give me some eye rolls and stuff that, see, like right now, she is, hadn't said a word. Hadn't said, well, look at that. She's talking to me, telling me, get on it, Steve. Stay on point. Yeah, I get it. It's amazing how you kind of get to know each other after a while. That's why people hear the devil more than they hear Jesus, because they spend more time with him. Okay. It's really sad. We really do know his voice a little bit better than God sometimes. And it's because we just allow that pounding to happen. Anyway, let's get back on point here for my wife. Verse 41, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the Spirit's willing. Man, is the Spirit willing in us. But our body is weak. And then Jesus left them, and I capitalize this. These are my capitalized. A second time. And prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. So when he returned to them again, he found them asleep again, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. Holy moly. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest, but look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. And we know the story where he goes and he's kissed on the cheek, and we know that story, right? Here's what I want you to know, what the word Gethsemane means. The word Gethsemane means an oil press. What is an oil press? Well, it's not pressing gasoline. This whole scenario of Gethsemane, in my opinion, is a parable of what Jesus endured. Gethsemane is an oil press. It's how they would press the oil out of olives, i.e., the Mount of Olives. Those are a ton of olive trees there, and that's how that worked. But in Israel, I want you to know this, in Israel, the olive tree is called the tree of life because it provides oil for light, for medicine, get this, for light, he's the light of the world, for medicine, he's our healer, for food, he's our sustenance, and for, can't remember, it looks like I said soap, but it's not soap. Excuse me while I put my eyes on. I guess I could use my cell phone. Oh, soap. He's our cleanser. He's the tree of life. We're the one that ate from the tree of good and evil. But here's what I want you to see. To harvest olives, they would spread cloths underneath the trees, and they would take these sticks and beat the trees And then and the olives would fall into the cloth, and then they'd pick the cloth up. And the Romans and the Romans and the Jews alike took sticks and beat Jesus. Just so you know. But that's the whole process of getting good out of a bad. All right? So they would spread it and they would catch them, and then the harvesters took those heavy sticks and beat them. Now, olives were placed, after they got those, they were placed in a stone press with a huge millstone to crush them into pulp. That first olive oil was called extra virgin olive oil, and it's clear. That's why it costs more in the stores. And you'll see it's almost crystal clear. That's the first process of olive oil, what happens. Then the olive pulp, after they squeezed that good stuff out, the olive pulp was put into cloth bags, and more crushing using long presses weighted down with stones, and sometimes a huge press that was driven by a wooden screw to twist it real tight. So the olives crushed were crushed three times until no oil remained in the pulp. Jesus prayed three times until his soul was settled with what was happening in him. And the final crushing of this thing creates a real thick, dark oil that they some say resembles blood. And he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops, thrombos, remember that, great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you'll not give in to temptation." Now here's what's interesting to me. Luke is the only one that recorded this. Of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke's the only one that recorded this. Luke's the only doctor that is out of those four guys. Luke was a doctor. That word thrombos, add a I-S, thrombosis, it means the clotting of the blood in the veins. Here I wrote this little, I'm going to have to get my eyeballs, sorry. I'm not going to be saying wrong words or something. So Luke used a medical word here, thrombosis, again, which means, it literally in this translation means the blood mixed with sweat. And just so you know, this condition isn't unique. There's a medical expert, Dr. David Taraska, and I read a quote of his. He says, "Of medical significance is that Luke mentions him as having sweat like blood. The medical term for this is hematidrosis, and has been seen in patients who have experienced extreme stress or shock to their systems. The capillaries around the sweat pores become fragile and leak blood into sweat." Now, King Charles IX of France, one of the most hated kings ever in France's history, ordered the St. Bartholomew's Massacre, in which over 10,000 French Protestant Christians were killed. And the stress from his guilt drove him crazy. And he died at the age of 23. From hematidrosis. They say it's the most agonizing death. I want you to see how close Jesus was to death prior to his death. Okay? Now, I wanted to paint that whole picture so that you can see the seriousness and how the Bible is, there's nothing accident in the Bible. It's not accident that the olives are squeezed three times and that Jesus prayed three times. And none of this is accident. This is it's such an incredible thing if we'll just try to dig out the nuggets. But my whole point in this, and this is my whole point. I'm at the end of my whole point. How about that? Believe that or not? Here was me. So, what was in this cup of Jesus? Well, the obvious is pain. There was the cup of pain. He didn't want the physical pain. Jesus was 100% God, but he was 100% human too. Now, that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. How many of you have more than one child? Okay, thank you very much. When you had that first child, you loved that child. Did you not love that? My daughter, Charity, holy smoke. Best thing ever happened to me. Love, 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 love. And then she's pregnant again. Didn't know if it was a boy or girl. And I'm thinking, I can't love this next child like I love this child. But what happens? What happens? That child comes along and 100% goes to 200%. It's called multiplication, not division. If you could learn that in life, you could really, really walk through these Gethsemanes that happen. But so that's the obvious one. There's two more cups that, boy, do I get this one too, and I think a lot of you understand this too. There's the cup of isolation. Now, I didn't say loneliness. There's a difference between being lonely and being isolated. What's the difference? Well, you got to incorporate Jesus into that part of your life. There, believe it or not, I have a, you know, I'm Mr. Personality, but I am basically a loner. And people are like, no, I really am. I used to feel guilty about it because, you shouldn't want to be that way. And I'll never forget Judson, my mentor, Judson Cornwell. A lot of y'all know him. Obviously, prior to his death, I was in my office just telling God, basically apologizing, man, I'm so sorry. I just enjoy my time alone with you. Can you imagine that? Apologizing to God for spending time with him? You get it. So anyway, but I'm really feeling guilty because, somebody expected me to do this or somebody invited me to eat at their house on a Saturday night, and Saturdays are my day to get ready for what I do today, and I don't like to do that, so then I turn them down, so then they're offended, and I don't, so then I go ahead and accept your invitation. I sit at your house like a deer in headlights. Are you okay? No, I'm fine. My mom, I'm already at church, okay? So, but all these things were in me, and we had some toots at that time in the church, and so I was just going through this. I can fake it, but to them it wouldn't be faking because I'm Mr. Personality. Anyway, and out of the clear blue, Judson Cornwall emails me and I hadn't talked to him or even emailed him in probably a month and a half. Just clear out of the clear blue, Stephen. You call me Stephen. Stephen, it's okay to want to be alone. The eagle flies alone. Holy smoke, I'm bawling. Why? Because he had no idea. He had no idea. God said, Judson, help this kid. So there's a difference between loneliness and isolation. But I believe Jesus experienced the loneliness when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you checked out on me? Because if you'll remember, Jesus had thousands of people following him. I mean, come on, he fed 5,000 one time, he fed 4,000 one time. All these people, I mean, they all wanted stuff. It's not the point. The point is he had a great following. Then, though, when he started talking about the burden of discipleship, and when I say burden, I mean the carrying of it. It's not the demand or command. It's the burden of honestly loving other people that you can't stand. Let's be really honest here. That's where the rub comes in. The rub's not about trying to love and serve Jesus and do the right things. I mean, you can play that game all you want. The truth is, it's those people you can't stand that he's wanting to stir in your heart. And there is a burden to that because I'd rather slap them than kiss them. Is that fair? All right. Now, maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm the only one. But so there's a big difference in that. So let me get back on this point I was making. So he had this. So when he shared that, man, the crowd left. And then, if you'll remember, when he said that he was the bread of life, and that if people didn't eat his flesh and drink his blood, I mean, he had a ton of people following him. The Bible said they all checked out. I mean, they all checked out. So he went from all these people down to those 70. When he said that about the food, then the 70 checked out. So he's down to his 12. And Jesus, I love him, man. He looks at the guys and goes, "Anybody else want to leave? I'm telling the truth. It's me. I'm speaking the truth. When I talk to you about Jesus and how good he is and all that, I'm telling you the truth. Does that offend you? I'm sorry." So Jesus is like, "Anybody else?" "Well, no, we're going to stay with you to the end." Bull. So there towards the end, he had 12, right? Well, then one of those betrayed him. Now he's down to 11. But when push came to shove and Peter cut the ear off of Malchus and Jesus put it back on, they all took off running. He had nobody. I think he knew that. I think he knew that this cup of isolation, I'm not sure that he knew the whole thing about the sin and feeling God neglected him. But man, he had that. That was a bitter cup that he would have to contain. And then, of course, the obvious one that nobody sees as obvious is there was a cup full of sin. That's such a frustration for me, because we take that so lightly. Jesus was holy, God, in the flesh. He was perfectly sinless. Perfectly sinless. Never sinned. And on the cross, he took his body, you know, his body, all the sins of the world. Think of that, please. Stop running by that to get to the good part of his resurrection. Thank him for his resurrection. Yes, absolutely. That's what Easter's for. But Good Friday's good for a reason. People are like, they should call that Bad Friday. No, that's good. But here's the scripture I want you to see. Very simple one. He made him, talking about God, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. The translated word literally means to become sin. Here is a perfect, perfect man that had to become our ugly. That is the most scandalous love. I cannot to this day wrap my brain around that kind of love. So, up to now, God had made a way to cover sinful people in their deserved punishment. Do you not understand how much God loves? All through Scripture, He gives the Ten Commandments. He tells them they have to obey them. And then he goes through all the Levitical law, and there's 890 of them or something, I don't remember. And it makes it totally impossible to obey. So God makes these incredible demands and then immediately puts in the sacrificial system. Do you hear what I'm saying? Read the Word. He makes us do all of this stuff, but then immediately says, okay, but here's what I want you to do when you do sin. So what was he saying? I know you can't do it. So here's what I want you to do. Give me the phone. I'm going to give it to the vision. Who is it?
I don't know. Oh, it's my sister. No, Carol.
Hello? If that would have been Marie, I was fixing to have it. Why aren't you in church, girl? Yeah. Are you sitting in the back of church somewhere? But I don't know Carol, and I didn't. She's going to ask you, who was that guy? He had a deep voice. you just tell him it was God. Hello. Oh, that was greatness, though, man. I'm right in the middle of coming. Giving a great point. It's like, and of course you choose to sit on the front row. No, I love it, actually. I actually did one. It was somebody sitting like, I think that's the place to sit because I think they were sitting there. I said, let me have that phone. It was a Sunday night or something anyway. So I'm like, hey, how come you're not in church? Because I knew the person and the dog had just died. Do you remember that? And I'm like, oh, your dog died because you wasn't in church. You know, there's people that believe that, by the way. That's sad. Okay, we had a little levity. That's probably good because of this. Up to now, God had made a way to cover sinful people and their deserved punishment. I told you, we were talking about how crazy it is that he put in the law and then immediately made a way for the law. So what happened was, we all know, once a year the priests would go in and cover the blood, and for 1 year they were good. And then the next year they had to do another sin atonement. Atonement day, atonement day, atonement day, atonement day, atonement day. So then Jesus comes along, and now it's different. No more do we have to kill animals, but here's what I want you to see. When Jesus became sin, that means God killed sin and the penalty of sin. Now, wait a minute, Steve. God didn't kill Jesus. You're right. God allowed sinful man to kill sin. Do you get what I'm saying? The word says Jesus became sin. And boy, the enemy was so happy for a while. Just for a while. So here's my conclusion. What's your Gethsemane today? Again, I want to help you something here. Gethsemane is the oil press. What situation are you in today that is actually a place where God wants you to be, though it's crushing you? I walk in my own. Is it your marriage? Is it your marriage that God has you in a place in where He's trying to squeeze the oil and life out of you because He wants you to be a tree of life? He wants you to be able to feed others and be the light and help them see and da-da-da-da-da. Or is it your health? I've had a Gethsemane just this week that God has brought me through in my health. And there is no more frustration, is not the right word. What's the word I'm looking for? There's no more not understanding. And it's not about, God, why do you heal this one and this one? I knew, and I think a lot of it was because this is where He directed me to teach. Sometimes that happens with me. Well, you're directing me there for a reason, for me, I know. And then I get, and y'all get to eat it too. But so I'm having these issues, back in the day, it was like, well, you know what? You healed Lindy. Why didn't you heal me? Well, you know what? I'm not there anymore. It's all about the battle and the fronio. That's why you have to transform by the renewing of your mind. My faith was strong. That's what I told my wife. It's amazing because I was fine. And I'm talking about mentally, I was good to go. But I knew that God was allowing me to walk through this. And by the way, I'm at the end of it. Thank God that Sunday got here. I mean, no, I'm kidding. Now, I'm not going to hold this until next week and go through this. No, I'm kidding. What I'm saying is sometimes we go through things not because it's God's will, other than, because I hate to use the word God's will, not because He desires you to be in pain, whatever that pain is, but because He desires something to come out of you that's on the other side. It's my daughter Leah's death was a Gethsemane for me, and I just really recognize it now because it was a place that I did not want to be. It was a bitter cup I did not want to drink. But it was also a place where I had no choice. Jesus was right there. And now I could have chosen to walk away from God. I've seen many of them do it. In fact, we had a pastor friend, his 9-year-old daughter was killed. And he quit the ministry, just went to sell insurance. He couldn't handle it. He blamed God. I never got there. I walked, and again, I'm giving you fresh stuff. I didn't know what I was walking through, but now that I look back, that was a Gethsemane for me. Because out of that came fresh oil. I can give life now. When I'm on a call, it doesn't matter how bad the call is. When I'm with the fire department, by the way, those of you who don't know, I'm a fire chaplain. If I'm on a bad call and there's 5 dead people there, it's okay. It's okay. I got fresh oil. I understand. I get it. And I'm telling you, man, not that I wanted my daughter to die. Hear what I'm saying. But fresh oil did come out of that. So fresh sometimes, John, people would accuse me, well, you're just not dealing with her death. Oh, yeah, I'm dealing with it just privately in my office because I'm an isolator. No. But you see what I'm saying? So something positive can come out of it. So I move into my current situation, and it's like I firmly believe I'm healed. And I know that sounds silly. I firmly believe it because Jesus said so. God said so. By His stripes, I am healed. The bread is healing. I am healed. Well, you have symptoms. Oh, I had symptoms. I get it, but here's what's so fun for me. Those symptoms did not keep me down. I kept walking in the grace and the understanding of who Jesus is. And so I went to the doctor. The doctor gave me some medicine, and that medicine is really working. So here's the thing with me and Jesus. I'm like, you know, but evidently when this happened back in the old days, you would just heal them. And Jesus would say, well, you could be healed if you would eat right. I want you to hear what I'm saying, man. This was an epiphany for me because He didn't have to heal this particular thing in those people because they didn't eat the junk that I ate. They didn't have Twinkies in the Bible days. They didn't have cherry pie, man. They didn't, you know what I'm saying? They didn't have all-you-can-eat buffet, which I'm so looking forward to our 1,000-year buffet in heaven. How cool is that to get to eat for 1,000 years? Yeah. 1,000 years. And you probably never get full. You just get to eat and you never get full. You never get fat. How the greatest thing right there. If that doesn't make you want to go to heaven, then nothing will. You know, I don't want to burn in hell. No, you don't want to miss a 1,000-year meal prepared by the King of Kings. Yeah. Oh, man, I'm telling you, banana splits with no calories. Woo! I'm ready to shout now. And then that church had revival. He started talking about a banana split, and that banana split began to move. And I just felt like my grandpa right there. By the way, my grandpa was like that, man. He was a fiery old preacher, and I dare you to get. I'd be sitting there, and he'd be doing it right in the middle of his thing. So I'm thinking it's safe to go to the bathroom, and I'd get up, and he'd be going, "Where are you going, boy?" Nowhere, I'm just going to sit right here and urinate on the pew. A little stand-up relief for you, Mrs. Van Zandt. I see the eyes. I can see it. Okay. I really have a point here somewhere to make. I'm talking about your Gethsemane. So, again, health. Or your job could be your Gethsemane. What do I mean by that? You loved your job until that new boss got there and he's so full of himself. Or you got fired because you didn't do your job and you're blaming the job, but even though you were a lousy employee. Or job, what else? Your addiction? Is it your addiction that is your Gethsemane? Let me tell you something. If you can ever get on the other side of addiction, you will have more oil to share with everybody that you see. I mean, I was a drug addict back in the day when it was real expensive. And what I mean by that is, like, cocaine was expensive because we didn't have crack back in the day. And now it's everything's cheap. Everything in my day was expensive. But out of all of that, you know, I'm always kidding you, man, I have a doobie and all this. But the truth is, there has been some good oil that come out of that. Because I was a mess. I could show you a picture right now. I just actually showed it yesterday to some people. Of when I was 6 months off of drugs, I probably weighed 110 pounds. Just Arnold Schwarzenegger. Well, actually, I looked more like a dandelion because I had a big old fro. A little skinny thing with a big old fro. If I'd have cut my hair, I'd have lost 3 more pounds. So I didn't want to do that. But, yeah, believe it or not, the white boy can have a fro. I had a fro. So my thing is, what serious situation are you facing? Instead of saying, God, get me out of this, say, God, increase the pressing so this can be over. Because I'm telling you, there's so much good in us that happens out of that pain. Jesus said, I don't want to do this. All week I said, God, I don't want to go through this. But such a blessing in understanding of this whole thing called the oil press and having something of value after a Gethsemane has happened. And I can't tell you the hundreds of times that because of the death of my daughter, God has used some good stuff or out of my own addictions that I had or out of whatever the Gethsemane might be. It's not a dark place. It's a place of completeness. Now watch. So whatever your Gethsemane is, you pick it. You've already thought it in your brain. Just turn around and slap him. He'll be right. No, I'm kidding. I encourage you to do exactly what Jesus did at his Gethsemane. And the first thing that he did was pray. And let me say this, prayer shouldn't be your last resort. It should be your first resort. And again, I go back to the word pray because it drives me crazy. Because people think that you can go on your knees and pray, you can lay prostrate, you can do whatever. But prayer is communicating with God. It really is that simple. We've made it the enemy of Jesus. We really have. When I was raised in church, any kind of problem that I would have, just pray more. You need to pray more and read your Bible more. And that was the solution. Well, that didn't work for me because read my Bible more. So you start in Genesis and it lasts till about four chapters. Then you start flipping around and if you get out of the Old Testament, I'll go to the New Testament. So you start reading the New Testament and then pray, just pray more. Pray more. What does that mean? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep me. And if I die, I should not wait. Because that's what we've done. We've made, in fact, it's so ironic where Jesus said, they asked him, how do we pray? And he said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, did you see what happened? And he just said, and don't pray like the Pharisees do. That's just like to hear themselves pray. He says, go to the private place and pray there. And it's so much better, by the way, to pray in a private place because then you won't be accused of anything and you have a comfortable conversation prayer with God. Listen to me, conversation with Him. How you doing? Gay reminded me of this the other day. I've told you a million times, the best way to get this conversation thing going is to buy yourself two donuts. Buy yourself two donuts and get you a chair and put the other chair for Jesus on that chair. And you sit in your chair with your donut, and you give him his donut in that chair, and you start having a conversation with him. And then sometime during the conversation, you might want to look at him and go, you going to eat that? And every single time that's happened to me, he let me have that one. Now, there might come a day, though, and if it does, I'll be sure to let you know that if he says no and it's gone, then I'll be going, okay, I just was kidding there. No, but it really, and I tell people that because it really is that simple. We need to stop King Jamesing him. King James, you know, thus saith the Lord thy God. Stop. You don't talk to each other like that. Honey, let me tell you something, baby. I want some breakfast in the morning, and I want thou to make thee three eggs, yea, four eggs, and I want thou to thee, to thee, to thee, to thee, to thee. Is that how we talk to other people? Well, stop talking to God like that. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank. And he's going, what? Who is this? You know, I'm having a great conversation. John, how you doing? Well, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee. And he's pulling Jesus over saying, what? Look at Van Zandt, man. Look how goofy he is. Half your prayer time is listening, too, by the way. My best times are when I shut up and listen instead of stop taking him your shopping list, reading it, and then walking out. That's not prayer. Prayer literally means communicating. So that's the first thing you do. The second thing is to surrender your will. What does that mean? We've made such an animal out of that. You know what it means? It means to give up. In the police department, for perps, guys who have, we call them frequent flyers, guys who have had more than one run-in with the law, they know exactly what we mean when we say this. Go to a scene, got the guy down, we say, assume the position. Well, if I said that to most of you that are law-abiding, you'd go, what? Assuming the position is getting your hands far enough away where you can't move your hands, your feet far enough apart that you can't kick, and that means you're, and so the cops can come up, lock one down here. Lock one down here, kick you, bite you. No, I'm kidding. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's assuming the position is making yourself completely unable to do anything. That is what surrendering to. When Jesus said, I don't want to drink this cup, But God, I assume the position. I give up. I want what you want. So when we pray, and the only time, we need to do it in the same order, because it's in your prayer time that you will be able to say, I give up. I can't do this anymore. And then the last thing that Jesus did that we must do, and you'll never get here if you don't do the first two, and that's to trust. We have to trust God's plan. How could negative be a plan for positive? Well, why don't you ask that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who King Nebuchadnezzar made the big thing and said that they're going to have to bow down. If we didn't have King Nebuchadnezzar, ladies and gentlemen, we would not have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that was thrown into the fiery furnace, but they came out not even smelling like smoke. We wouldn't have it if we didn't have a negative to get them in that. But I want you to know they knew how to trust, because there was two words of faith that they said, and there was a third word of trust. They said, our God, when they said, we won't bow down. And he said, you will bow down. He said, we will not bow down. Our God can deliver us, and our God will deliver us. And man, for years, preachers have just hung on with, and he will, and he will, and he will. Stop it, because there's a third point that he made. And he said, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. Get there, ladies and gentlemen. You want trust? Get to the even if trust. Get to the place in your life where it doesn't matter. You don't give a rip. You just keep moving on and let those Gethsemanes play out. Let those Gethsemanes in our hearts play out, man. Because they will. Jesus prayed for several hours. My Gethsemanes lasted a long time. But it's all good, man. It really is. Because here's the truth. When we surrender our will to Him, take this cup from me. Let's put it back into our language. Get me out of this mess. Is that good? And that's a good place to be. Because at least you're saying, get me out of this mess to Him, and you're not sitting at a bank trying to get money to get you out of a mess. Or you're not, you know what I'm saying? Or you're not sitting over here trying to do this to get you out of a mess. Help. I've told you a million times the best prayer ever happened was a dude that Jesus, he said, if you're willing, you make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing to heal you. And if you just need faith. And the guy says, well, I don't have any faith. And then he said a two-word prayer. Help me. Help me with my faith. Help me. And you know how Jesus helped him? Okay, bam, he healed him. There, you want faith? Boom. Whoop, that is. Whoop, that is. So God is more interested in changing you than your circumstances. You ever been? Come on, we've got children. We've let them stay a little heat circumstance. I remember when my son was little. I'm always picking on my son, but man, all the other two. No, they weren't. I was going to say they're perfect. They perfectly hid better than he did. But anyway, so what he did was isn't it funny how it's accidentally took a hockey stick and put a golf ball through my window? Accident. How do you accidentally? And that's why we had that conversation later. But I get home from work. And I'm like, because I found out about it. This was here, and I'm like, where's Jake? Oh, I think he's in his bedroom. Well, that means he's, you know, Jake is never in his bedroom. He's always out breaking something, playing something. So I go in his bedroom, came fine, he's not in there. I walk back out, I said, are you sure? Yeah. I go back in there, and his closet door's closed, so that's a sign, because what child closes their closet door? They can't close it because of the clothes and stuff. So I open the closet door. There he is. And I wanted to laugh because, I mean, he had that little look like, what? You know, like, I'm always in here, Dad, what? And I looked at him, I said, so, Jake, you want to tell me what happened? Well, I accidentally hit the golf ball through the window with a hockey stick. Okay, hockey stick and golf ball and window don't go together. But this was a God thing. I looked at him and said, okay, you know what your punishment is?
No, sir.
I said, you just completed it. It was 5 hours in that closet. 5 hours in that closet. So I'm like, dude, you did your time. Here, son, here's a go to the probation officer. But you understand what I'm saying? God allows us in circumstances. So he gets us out of our mess, but we have to get the problem. Again, we want him to fix our problem, and he wants to fix us. Hear me. That's why people still stay addicted. That's why people still struggle in relationships, because they're wanting God to fix the problem. Get me a man, get me a woman, miraculously heal me off this drug or whatever. Listen, he is more concerned about you than your circumstance. We're the same with our kids. I just shared that story about Jake. I love my child. He loves us. Why would he be against us? There has to be purpose in our life, even in those negative times. And again, I think I've hit that enough. So God had a plan in place for Jesus. In fact, if you read the Word says that the cross was planned from the foundation of the world. God had a plan. And the plan was the death of Christ so that we could be free. So God has a plan for you. Pray, give up, and trust. Here, I just wrote this, and we'll leave you with this. I just wrote it and thought I'll just read it to you. I think I sent it to you, Jeremy, didn't I? There it is, right there. Ta-da! I have faith. I trust. There it is. So this is what I wrote for my ending. At your Gethsemane, your oil press, pray. And when you seek Jesus, when you assume the position of giving up your ways and have supreme confidence in His ways, the oil pressed out, as painful as the process can be, will bring glory to His name and Chai Zoe life to all those you come in contact with. Glory to His name. Again, I want you to focus on glory and what that means. That means a rising up of reputation, a rising up of a magnification. Again, magnifying something bigger. That's what the glory. So when I say that we give glory to Him, it's everything. I don't stand here today and say that I'm healed because of the great medicine that God gave me through the doctors or because of the doctors. Here's what's so funny. It's just funny to me because I was walking through this in my mind. Father, I give you glory in this. And it's almost like we have this little running funny conversation. He's like, how? How can you give me glory? Because you created the doctor. You gave wisdom to somebody to find a healing process, knowing that we were going to end up in a situation where we think we're so smart and we've got more technology and we're smarter than ever, yet we're as dumb as a rock. Because we don't eat right and all that type of stuff. You know, you go with me to India. You go to India, their teeth are perfectly white. It'd drive you crazy. They're perfectly white, like they all had veneers put on or something. And they can't afford, they're 25 or 75 cents a day wage. They're not getting veneer. But it's because they eat. They eat raw, healthy rice. And they're all in shape, and they're all happy, and they're not. And you come over here, and we're all full of bull, and we think we're all that, and we can't decide if we want to buy an iPhone 6 or a Samsung 7, and they're over there wondering how they're going to get their next meal, yet they walk in peace because their Gethsemanes are purposely placed out. When we get past us. Man, when we get past us, we give glory to Him for everything because it is Him. And that's in everything. And that's, you know, now the pot smoker's going to say, well, I don't know, God made it, so then we just smoke it. God made poison ivy too. Go sleep in it. Good night. Just these people's so irrational mind. Anyway, I'm finished. Sister Van Zandt, come up here. Cleaning this mess up for me this morning.
Don't y'all stand with me this morning. I love in Philippians 1:14 that Paul says it was because of our imprisonment, because of what happened to us, that now you have confidence to come boldly before the Lord. Maybe some of the things that you're going through, maybe you're giving somebody else confidence that God's real.
Yep. That's so true.
You know, when my kids would come home from school, the teacher would always say, they need to work on this. This is, Jake needs to go over these multiplication tables again, or, you know, Leah needs to come back in and study, you know, her pronouns, the meanings of those things, rewrite this story, whatever it was. Eli goes to swim class one day, and he's the only one there. And so the coach says to him, hey, what's your least favorite thing to do? And so he tells him, you know, the backstroke. And he goes, okay, that's what we're going to work on today, because I have you to myself the whole time. Because, see, there's weaknesses in us that we don't like, and we don't want to work on them. But he brings them to the surface because he wants us to be strengthened and to become whole in those areas so that I can face my fear and say, I can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper.
Amen.
So you're not going to be disowned. You're not going to be abandoned. You're going to be answered. You're going to be healed. And you're going to help others say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, and say it boldly. You ready to do that?
Yes.
Let's just make this declaration together. Father,
Father,
I want to thank you,
for these hardships,
because you, and you alone, are in control of my life. And every hardship, will bring a victory. And every victory, will bring me confidence that you and you alone are my help. Thank you today for that, God. May glory come to you from my life. Yes, and amen. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, he's so good. He's so faithful. I just want you to continue to pray. Bev isn't here today. Her daughter Lisa fell and also hurt her shoulder. Continue to pray for Leanne. And before we go, I'd like for some men to join around David Smith with his faith that he is being healed. And I'd like for some men to join around Ed with his faith that he is being healed. We love these men. We're going to pray for them before we go. Anyone else? And Ron? Where's Ron? Yep, that's it. Oh, Steve Metter, you're so on top of that. Yes. Anybody else? Ken? You don't have it. Turn around. Ben's going to give it to you. You got it. Pray for Ken. Always take prayer, Ken. Always. Yes, let's pray right now. Father, we just thank you, God, that you're in control. You men begin to pray over your brothers. Lord, for those of you who other need prayer, just lift your hands right now. We're just going to pray that prayer of faith. God, you know where we are. We just stand in agreement with our brothers and our sisters for victory, that it will be seen, God, that we will see your glory, and that you, Lord, will overcome our fears and our doubts by exposing those areas to the glory of your love. Oh, thank you that you're a loving Father. Thank you, God, for your healing and provision. Thank you today, God. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I see some love hugging going on in here. Amen.